But in the book of Ezekiel, see, Ezekiel starts his ministry 593 B.C. And his ministry ends somewhere around 570. Now, the northern 10 tribes were carried away into captivity in 721 B.C. So Ezekiel begins his ministry somewhere around 130 to 150 years after the northern 10 tribes are carried away. You remember the northern 10 tribes, God called them Israel, and sometimes he called them Ephraim. Ephraim was kind of his little pet name for them. He said, even though Ephraim has sinned greatly against me, I still fondly remember Ephraim. I understand that. Every one of you that ever have had a rebellious child, your heart hated their rebellion, but yearned for the good days when that child and you had it together. And God was yearning after them, even though they were off in great rebellion. Finally, he even had to let the Assyrians come and carry them away into captivity. Now, what we have now then that Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel are ministering to is the kingdom of Judah. Now, there is a great era throughout the land. And this era is the one that I want to talk to you about these next minutes. And Israel, Ezekiel actually addresses this problem. And the problem has to do with an era, a teaching that's actually probably stronger in Texas than any other place I know of in the world. It's called the British Israel theory. Now, I want to go over the thing with you very rapidly and scripturally address the thing to you so that you can deal with it. The basic idea in the British Israel theory, and you say, well, what does this theory mean? Well, the false prophet Herbert Armstrong and his false son Garner Ted Armstrong are only several of the people that are involved in perpetuating this doctrine. Let me just begin by saying that one of the main reasons that this should be addressed and one of the main problems with it is that the teaching lends toward and leads toward nationalism and nationalistic pride, which is sin. The theory basically, it's not new. Frankly, a fellow named Richard Brothers put it forth somewhere around 1790. He died some years thereafter in an insane asylum. And frankly, I'm not sure that unclean spirits weren't involved and that he might not really have been insane in the first place. But at any rate, the basic ideas of the theory is that they say the word British comes from two Hebrew words, Berith, B-E-R-I-T-H, which means covenant, and I've taught you on that before, and Ish, which is the Hebrew word, I-S-H, for man. And they put those two together and says that British means men of the covenant. Now, first of all, that's not even true in Hebrew, okay? Hebrew, it means covenant and man. It doesn't mean men. And there's no of the, and it's backwards. All right, now, the whole thing does not hold up. In fact, it is nothing to do with Hebrew. The first part, Brit, comes from Brito, which is a Latin word. It has nothing to do with a Hebrew origin in the first place. And Ish is not from the Hebrew word Ish, I-S-H also. It's an English suffix that is added in English to form adjectives. For example, childish, and like this doctrine, foolish. Okay? Now they go on to say that the word Saxon means Isaac's sons. Saxon. Okay. No. It's actually from the Latin. In fact, the Hebrew Isaac means laughter. All right, so the whole thing really doesn't fit too well. Now, in these kind of teachings, you may have seen it. You can tell when people have been tainted with it. There's people up around Fort Worth and Dallas that teach this. They put pamphlets out all the time. It's very popular teaching today. And because it lends to nationalistic pride, they'll spell the word Jerusalem, and they'll point out that the middle letters are USA. So that America is suddenly hidden in prophecy and in scripture, so that all the scriptures in the Old Testament about Jerusalem, they now say means the U.S. of A. All right? And basically, the doctrine, the teaching is something about like this, that at the time that there are 10 lost tribes of Israel. Now, how many of you have ever heard, I'm sure nearly all of you have heard that phrase, the 10 lost tribes. Would you raise your hand if you've heard the phrase, the 10 lost tribes? That's at least 90% of all the people. Now, I want to, in these next few minutes, document to you scripturally so that you can see it for yourself. There's never been 10 lost tribes. It's a non-scriptural term, and there are not 10 lost tribes. The whole thing is a fairy story. Now, I've mentioned this briefly to y'all before, Al, but tonight I want to bury it. I want to drive nails in the coffin and get this down on a tape so that you guys can know it, that you can study it, you can look at it, and help somebody that's trapped in this. The story goes that the tribe of Dan began to migrate before the final fall to the Assyrians, up through Turkey and on in through Middle Europe, and that you can follow their trail, because their trail, as they go along, they leave traces of their trail by things being named after the tribe of Dan, such as the Danube River and the city called Danzig, and on you could go. Every time they find anything similar to that, you know, this proves that the tribe of Dan went through there. Now, about just a little bit after that, in the around the time that Jerusalem fell in 586 and the temple was destroyed, this teaching goes on, picking up from Jeremiah chapter 41. I believe it's verse 10 in chapter 43. I believe it's verse 6. In those verses, it talks about Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. It doesn't mention him by name, but it just mentions the king's daughters. And the last king was Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was in the lineage of David. And he was a wicked king. And it mentions that some of the people were allowed to wander around through the land, and they went with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was allowed to choose whether to stay in the land or go to Babylon or go to Egypt, wherever you want to go. And these people have got Jeremiah with them. And some of the people in this crowd are some of Zedekiah's daughters. So the story goes that Jeremiah got on a boat with some of these daughters of Zedekiah, the king's daughters, and he went to the British Isles, where the tribe of Dan was about arriving about the same time. You know, they left a lot earlier, but they've been going overland, you know, camping and all that. And they get there so that, and it's really hard for me to understand exactly how the tribe of Dan suddenly becomes Ephraim and Manasseh, but the basic idea is that when they get there, England becomes Ephraim and Manasseh, the tribe of Joseph. You'll remember that Ephraim got the blessing. Now, here's what they're trying to do. In the scriptures, and we'll look at it in a few minutes, for example, in 2 Samuel, God promises David a throne that will endure. And he promises him that if his people, if his sons will obey him, there will never fail to be a son of David to sit on the throne. Now, it doesn't say a son of David will always sit on the throne. It says there will never fail to be a son of David that could sit on the throne, is the idea. In other words, David's offspring would never be extirpated completely, i.e., all the males of the tribe of Judah, the family of David, be all slaughtered and killed. There would always be someone left. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of that, of course, is Jesus, the Son of David, who will rule on David's throne forever and ever. See, the covenant to David has to do ultimately with the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And he tells David, it's your seed that's going to inherit this throne. Now, when God said that seed, he meant David's physical offspring, but the great deeper meaning of it was the same seed that was promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Messiah. The same seed God promised to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. That David could go to sleep at night relaxed that never would all his sons be wiped out so that you couldn't get a Messiah. Now, several times
throughout history, that nearly happened. Hezekiah did not have a son, and God told him he was going to die to get his house in order. And Hezekiah wept because he knew he didn't have a son, and that, you know, how can this be? We won't have a Messiah if I die without issue. But you'll recall, as he wept, God told Isaiah, go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. And sure enough, when he died 15 years later, he had a son 12 years old. Which means he got to know, he got to live long enough to generate that son. If the son was 12 years old when he died, there was no son around 15 years earlier. Another time, Athaliah, the wicked daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, married the king of Judah, Jehoram. And when her son, son was killed in battle, she murdered all her grandsons and usurped the throne, except one. Jehoram's sister grabbed up little Joash and ran to the temple and hid him out in the temple until he was 7 years old. Now, had that boy died, there would have never been a Messiah. That's the point. So all through history, Satan has used human beings to try and stop the Messiah from coming through the promised lineage and make a liar out of God. Moreover, I want you to understand that we were never in danger that Joash was going to be killed. You could have gotten that kid with an atomic bomb because God had promised. Now, Herod tried to maintain this. When he issued the contract out on the children of Bethlehem, but no matter how many he killed, there was going to be one at least to survive. So this theory then is based on the fact that they believe, they've totally misunderstood Scripture. They think the Scriptures guarantee that there will always be a son of David sitting on David's throne. And when Judah was conquered, they figured, well, if Judah is conquered, there has to be a son of David sitting on some throne somewhere. Now, pay attention. They said the throne was established through Zedekiah's daughters. Beloved, even a cursory understanding of Scripture, you will understand that kings do not descend in the Bible through women, but only through sons of David. If you aren't kin to David, if you're not his son, you are not the throne's heir. All right? I mean, I'm just reminding us of real simple, basic understanding. So what sounds like them trying to defend the Scriptures, they actually end up with a lot of trouble for themselves in Scripture. They go on to say the stone of scone that you've probably heard about, the carnation stone, is the stone that Jacob lay on when he had the vision of the ladder descending from heaven. They say that's the stone of scone. And that's what guarantees that the... So in other words, what they're teaching is that Israel is now England. And that, more important, it's Ephraim, because Ephraim got the blessing. All right? And that America is Manasseh. And the reason they did that is they looked around to see who was powerful and who had a king sitting on the throne and who was God blessing. And the time, this 1790, when this guy put it out, England ruled the world. They, you know, the English Empire was the greatest empire that was going. And so, see, to try and defend the Bible, they concocted a story that won't hold any water, when they really weren't defending the Bible at all, because the Bible said there'd be a long time that the Jews would be, that Israel would be without a king. Now, number one, Jacob's pillow was uncut. It was an uncut stone. You can check that out in Exodus 20:25, and you can compare the story. You can check that out in Genesis 28, verses 11 and 18. God told them to use uncut stones in Exodus 20:25. But this stone, the stone of scone, is a cut, quarried stone. It's a calcareous sandstone from Scotland. All right? So it's just not true. Now, when this came out that England was Ephraim, England was much more powerful than America. However, I have a couple of problems with the whole story. How is it that an Englishman gets on a boat, comes to America as a tribe of Ephraim, gets off the boat, and suddenly is a tribe of Manasseh? And, you know, how is it that every one of them that came over were a tribe of Manasseh? Weird. Number two, the story halfway made sense back then, but you see, who's more powerful and who's getting the blessings now? America, England. England's a second-rate power right now. America's a first-rate power. How scripturally do you account for the fact that suddenly Manasseh became, quote, the one with the blessing greater than Ephraim? And besides, even now, the king and queen of England, you know, it's a farce. They have no power whatsoever. Parliament has the power. The prime minister has the power. You know, the whole story falls on its ear. So, number two, you know, how did the USA be greater than England, according to these kind of stories? See, it really doesn't make up sense. And then, above all, these people need to explain the blessings. Why are the blessings coming on England and the U.S. when England and the U.S. have never kept the Sabbath? See, these blessings promised to Israel. Remember, this is supposed to be Israel. We are supposed to be Israel. We are supposed to be physical Jews. Most of you in here, you're black. You came from Africa. Your folks came from Africa. You got people in here from France, you know, people from England, Denmark, goodness only knows where, Italians, Greeks, we've got everything here. Most of us in here, we're such a hodgepodge, we are hardly Jews. Moreover, if you can't look at a mirror and tell the physical difference between, you know, you, and I don't mean a typical New York Jew-looking person with a large nose that a lot of New York Jews do have. No. Those aren't true. See, the reason they got looking like that is because they won't intermarry with anybody else. They just keep intermarrying with each other. That's what develops short of stature, large nose, keeps it in the gene pool, overloads gene pool. No, go to Israel if you want to see what some Jews look like. Olive-complected. They don't look anything like typical New York Jew because they've not kept their, quote, gene pool so constricted. And make sure you understand that in the Bible, they didn't either. Jews in the Bible, there's no such thing as a, quote, physical pure race of Jews. Read your Bible. They intermarried with God's blessings. Amen. All the Moabite or anybody else around there had to do was convert to Jehovah. And then you could marry them. And there was a constant interbringing of Edomites, Moabites, Egyptians into the bloodline there. They had a bloodline that was continually getting fresh genes in the gene pool. No, America and England have never kept the Sabbath. We celebrate, at best, Sunday. But the blessings were definitely contingent on the Sabbath Saturday. So see, it really doesn't fit too good. Now, I just want to say that the greatest problem they've got, and I hope you understand this, see, Joseph didn't get the blessing in the first place. See, they say all the blessings are following Ephraim and Manasseh because they're from Joseph, and Joseph got the blessing. No, he didn't. These people don't even know enough about the Bible to understand the difference between the birthright and the blessing, but I've taught you, so you should know these things. The birthright did go to Joseph, and whoever got the birthright got the double portion, and became uniquely the family priest that would be the family guide and would uniquely hear from God, different from the rest of the family. He would be the family patriarch if he got the birthright. The blessing went to Judah, not to Joseph, not to Ephraim, and not to Manasseh. The blessing went to Judah, and whoever got the blessing was the lineage to the Messiah. And you can check those out. You can check 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2, and it will tell you very clearly there that Joseph got the birthright, not the blessing, and that Judah got the blessing. And all you got to do is trace, and you will see that Judah is the lineage of the Messiah. Why? He got the blessing. Now, there were times in the Bible when the birthright and the blessing went together. And you can check those verses out in Genesis 25, 34, Genesis 27, verse 27, 33 and 36, Genesis 28, 4, and you can compare that to Genesis 22, 18, and Genesis 28, 14, and Galatians 3, 16 and 17, which explain for you very clearly Judah got the blessing, not Ephraim and Manasseh. So you cannot explain the blessings that England had and that America's had by this type doctrine. Now, to come back to the point, though, first of all, there are no 10 lost tribes. I want you to see that very rapidly in Scripture. Would you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, the setting for this is Solomon has died, and Rehoboam, his son, will not listen to the counsel of the older heads, and his bullheadedness, God uses, having already prophesied it was going to happen, to split the kingdom because of their sin. The 10 northern tribes unite under the leadership of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who is from the tribe of Ephraim. Now, this gave him a tremendous leverage because he was from the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim did get the birthright. But on the other hand, Judah got the blessing. So everyone had to make up their mind who they were going to stick with. Now, Judah had Jerusalem and the temple and the altar of sacrifice. And you remember Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, built 2 golden calves, going right back to what they learned in Egypt. Put one at the north at Dan and one at the south in the city of Bethel, the town of Bethel, which was located in Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim, allotment. Now, notice verse 28. Says, whereupon the king took counsel, that's Jeroboam the son of Nebat, made 2 gold calves, said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He says, too much trouble for you guys to go all the way down to Jerusalem, worship at the temple. Sure, he was afraid if they did, they'd stay down there and support Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And then that would weaken his strength. And he said, one into Bethel, put one in Dan. And this thing became sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. In other words, the bums, who would genuflect and be obsequious to him, who would, without question, support him, because, see, he had made nobodies the priest. All right? And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like to the feast that is in Judah. All right, so the point I want you to see out of this is that the Levites became very unhappy with him because he wouldn't let them minister at the altar. All right, now quickly compare that with chapter 13, verse 33. Look at 13:33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priest of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him and became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam. Now, quickly, turn to 2 Chronicles, far to your right, chapter 11. Let's see what happened when that happened. Begin with me at verse 13. Now the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel resorted unto him. Who is him? Reading from above in verse 1, Rehoboam, the king of Judah in Jerusalem. Now you can check it out for yourself to check the context to make sure I didn't twist it on you. The priest and the Levites who were in all Israel resorted unto Jeroboam out of all their borders. Why? We just read why. Because wicked Jeroboam the son of Nebat wouldn't let them minister at the altar, and they knew God had told them they were supposed to be the ministers. So they leave and they go down to Judah under Jeroboam, under Rehoboam. Verse 14, for the Levites left their suburban lands and their possessions and came to Judah and to Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had cast him off from executing the priest's office to the Lord. And he appointed for himself priests for the high places and for the he-goats, the devils, the pans, okay, like in mythology. And for the calves which he had made. And after them, that is the whole tribe of Levi and all the priests, left Israel and came to Judah and joined the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord, the God of their fathers. And so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. In other words, they came there and stayed there and lived there because they would not worship the golden calves, and they would not worship and have priests that were not from the tribe of Levi. Amen. And he made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. It didn't mean at the end of 3 years they went back home. It meant they were strong for 3 years because they walked with God. Then later they began to sin. Now this is an exodus from the northern 10 tribes, and it's the first exodus mentioned. Take a quick look at 15:9, chapter 15, verse 9. This is return number 2. You can read about this under Asa is now the king of Judah. And speaking of Asa from above, you can check this out. In verse 8, it talks about Asa. It started talking about Asa before that. It says, he, Asa, gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the sojourners, or the strangers, with him out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. And they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. In abundance. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him. This is Exodus number 2. Okay? Exodus number 2. Take a look with me now then at Exodus. I mean, 2 Chronicles 35, verses 12 through 18. Well, beginning verse 13, talking about them roasting the Passover. Now, what's happened here is Josiah is now the king. A long time has gone by, and Josiah is bringing the people to repentance. And he says they roasted the Passover. He reinstitutes the Passover. They hadn't been keeping the Passover. Then down in verse 17 says, and the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time. See, he's the king of Judah, but it says a lot of people of Israel are there, have come down to keep the Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. There was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were present. Now that's 100 years, approximately 100 years after 721, when the northern 10 tribes had been carried away. So let me sum up what you've just read and learned to make sure you got it. What that taught us was this, that when that before Judah, Israel, was carried away into captivity, before that happened, long before it happened, when the kingdom first divided, which was about 975 B.C., which was long before 721, B.C., when they were carried away, that members of every tribe that were saved, that would not worship those calves, all the saved members of Israel, the northern tribes, came down to Judah so that the tribe of Judah, actually the kingdom of Judah, became composed of members of every tribe. And then later unto Asa, which was still long before they fell, another exodus came down. And then even later, after it had fallen and been carried away, and there were some of the poor people still left in the land, and they dumped in on top of them the Assyrians dumped in a lot of foreigners on top of them. They interbred, and that's where the Sumerians came from. That even then, still Israelites came down during Josiah's reign, which was between 640 and 609 B.C., and there were still people of Israel there coming out. So, no. There has never been 10 lost tribes of Israel. Unless you mean now they were spiritually lost, worshiped golden calves, got carried into captivity, and died in captivity. They may have generated and bred and everything, but these are not true Israelites in the first place. A true Jew believes in the Messiah, gives his heart to the Messiah, like Abraham. So please, I hope that you can all see then from these scriptures, and I want to close real rapidly by putting this to rest once and for all in your heart by showing you a series of New Testament scriptures. Now, why am I saying that Ezekiel is so important? Observe a key word in Ezekiel. See, remember, the northern 10 tribes were carried away in 721 B.C. Ezekiel is writing 593. That's a long time afterward. And over in the book of here, he calls them Israel, not just Judah.